I think. I did a similar series, as I said, 23 years ago. And at that time, I thought the title was original with me. Internet's a funny thing, you know? And I was kind of thinking about some things yesterday, and I got online, did a search of death, the final frontier. How many preachers are now using that title? There's a whole lot of them. And I'm not going to say 23 years ago it was original with me, but as far as I know, it was original with me. But I can understand. What a perfect, perfect title. Let's look at that together. When we think about death, really, space is not the final frontier. I love space. I was out at 5 o'clock this morning before I took off on my bike, and I was watching a beautiful, now just beginning to recede, full moon, harvest moon, just a day or so ago. And Venus is in the east. Jupiter is straight up, and with a telescope, and I have one, you can see the moons of Jupiter, and the two. I love. To realize that stars that we look at, I was looking at Castor and Pollux this morning, right over here, Wave Orion. These stars and star groups are mentioned in the oldest book of the Bible. Can you imagine that? The book of Job, believed to be the oldest book of the Bible, names these stars. And you know, you have to get a little bit fascinated to get in your zero gravity chair and sit back, and there's Castor, there's Pollux, there's Orion, Arcturus, and all the ones that they're named in the Word of God. Named in the Word of God. From everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. And it's a fascinating to me that you can sit there and contemplate, meditate, and reflect on the same things that thousands of years ago, the great patriarchs of the faith, that David himself looked out and wrote about. What is man that thou art mindful of him? When I consider the heavens, the sun, the moon, the works of thy fingers. What a wonderful thing. I love space. I'm not a Star Trek fan. I'm sorry to disappoint you. I saw Ed's countenance fall this morning when he was trying to excite me about episodes of Star Trek. I said, hey, when I asked Jill in the correspondence, are you a Trekkie? She goes, absolutely. When somebody asked me, are you a Trekkie, I thought they meant, do you ride a Trek bike? You know, I'm sorry, but the title works, and we're going to build off of it. We're going to talk about the final frontier. We're going to talk about a sober, somber subject, I hope, in a way that helps us to be better equipped for it. I'm going to read that introduction again. And again, ladies, thank you for your creative little bit of work to go to find it. It says, we know space as the final frontier, but how aptly that applies to death. To go and explore strange new worlds, to seek out new life and civilizations, and boldly go where no man has gone before. Death, really, for mankind, is the final frontier. My desire in this little series is to help you be prepared to boldly go, where no man has gone before and come back anyway. And that's all this is about. We know we're headed in that direction. We want to be better equipped for it. The dictionary defines a frontier as an unexplored, uncharted area or region yet to be explored and understood. Lewis and Clark made their great expedition, and they went and they came back with journals describing all kinds of things that they had seen. Some things were unbelievable when they talked about the bison that covered the prairie for as far as you could see, when they talked about mountain ranges that nobody knew existed. When they came back, some of the things they reported were literally almost unbelievable. But you know, we have never had anyone go beyond the grave and come back with authority and tell you what they saw. There are a lot of people who have said they've gone and come back, but they lack the authority, I assure you. But we have the witness of the Word of God when it comes to this final frontier. Now, it's rather interesting, and I've kind of thought about it. This final frontier, God has not left us without a guide, without information, without the means to be prepared. But the fact of the matter is, almost nobody wants to sit around and talk about death. Let's face it. When's the last time you've had company over? You visit with friends, you meet them in a coffee shop, you go out to a restaurant and say, hey, let's talk about death. You know, you want to kill a conversation? That's a good opening line. Let's talk about death. Now, the thing is, it's very odd because death is the great common denominator. There's some people here I know pretty well, some people not so well. The only thing that every single one of us have in common is we are all going to die. Now stop and think about this. It doesn't matter where you were born. It doesn't matter what ethnic group you were born in, geographical area, financial status, social status, educational status, religion. It doesn't matter any of that. It doesn't matter, we may have nothing in common as far as people born on the other side of the world or on the other side of town. But the fact of the matter, with every other living person, the one thing that we all have in common is we're going to die. The death rate is 100%. It is 100%. And as the Word of God says rather poetically, we're not going to get out of this one. We will not get out of this alive unless we are caught up in the rapture of the church. Okay, so the fact of the matter is the great common denominator is the one thing that people don't want to talk about. I have even had the uncomfortable experience, and as a pastor, you can understand that's probably true, of sitting with people that were days, if not hours, from death. And I want to talk to them about it, and they don't want to talk about it. They don't want to talk about it. Even when you are in the waiting room of eternity, the threshold of eternity, some people, even at that point, try to deny, don't want to acknowledge the fact that they are going to die. I thank the Lord for the opportunities of those people that realize the reality of the situation and have said, Pastor, can we talk about dying? And I welcome that invitation because it is our responsibility to help people go boldly where they have not gone before. And only the Word of God can give them the wherewithal to do that. So we're going to talk about death a little bit. And some of the things we're going to look at is the fact that the Bible tells us about it with authority. Now, a couple of things that I'd like to do this morning. If you have your insert before you, and I want to make absolutely clear that there are some things on here that are certainly not original with me. I am conscientious about the fact that plagiarism is a crime, but I borrow heavily from people. As I said to one gentleman one time, as I'm making a statement much like this before a sermon, I says, not a lot of originality with me. I give credit when I know who to give credit to. And the gentleman, the elderly man in the church, he said, you know, Pastor, he says, I appreciate you. I said, well, thank you. I said, why? He said, you're smart enough not to try to reinvent the wheel. He said, if somebody can say it better than you, you let them say it. A lot of people have said a lot of things a whole lot better than me, and I can't give each one of them credit, but I want to let you know it's not all original with me. All mankind, death, not space, is the final frontier. Here's what we're going to look at in this short series. We're going to talk about, number one, the certainty of death. The certainty of death. It is the final frontier. We are going to talk about the calamity of death. The King of Terrors. The King of Terrors was the title of a sermon preached in 1910. We're going to look at that. We're not going to look at that sermon necessarily, but the title was so good, we had to take it. 1910, I will tell you about the title, who preached the sermon, at what funeral it was preached when we come back to the calamity of death, the King of Terrors. But what we really want to know, as we've already appropriately alluded to this morning, the conquering of death. When we can come to the point that we can say, like the Apostle Paul, to die is gain. To die is gain. Then we are ready to boldly go where we have not been before. Somebody said one time, are you afraid of dying? And I like to say, no. I hesitate. I say, I don't think so. I'm not afraid of dying. I am afraid of getting beat up in a trip. You know what I mean? As the older I get, and the infirmities that I have dealt with, some of which you know over the last couple of years, I realize I think that's the great fear of a lot of people who have reached my age and older, okay? That they're looking forward to heaven. They want to go to heaven. They just want the trip not to be real bumpy and difficult. Amen. Right? Right? That okay. So am I afraid of dying? No. I know where I'm going. I guess at times I do have apprehension about how the road will be as I head in that direction. And I think when you've been married a lot of years and you have aging parents, that's on your mind. You're always wondering, how is that last couple of miles going to be? The destination we are sure of, we're just not real sure about the condition of the road between now and then. So we want to be able to go in that direction, no matter how difficult the road might be, with confidence. We're going to look at a couple of things here. We have given you the overview of what we are going to do. It is an inevitable fact of life, and the Bible deals with death in a straightforward manner. And Ecclesiastes 3:2 gives us the bold statement, there is a time, Ecclesiastes 3:2, there is a time to be born, and there is a time to die. And it's absolutely a fact. Death is one of the clear, inevitable facts of life. Somebody has said, we start in the cradle, we head toward the grave. As soon as we get out of the cradle, we are heading for the grave. It's absolutely the truth. The fact of the matter is, most people do not live their life that way. Do not live their life that way. I mentioned Reverend McCaskey already here this morning. I will mention him again. He and I had the privilege of going to Jamaica to meet a Cuban pastor many years ago. And when he called me and asked me if I wanted to go, I said, "Are you crazy? Of course I want to go." And we ended up down in Jamaica, and we were in a portion, I think Port Morgan. And we were down there checking things out. And I said to him, I said, "You know, well, over here, Reverend McCaskey, is this where the Buccaneers were, and these were some of the pirates over here, and this and that." And he looks at me, he said, "How do you know that? How do you know all that?" I said, "Well, from the time that you asked me if I wanted to go, I've been reading about this place." And I said, "I want to go, so I want to know as much as I can about it." Now, hey, we're all heading for death. Don't you think that we ought to be informed about where we're headed, how we're going to get there, and what we're going to experience when we get there? That's the whole idea. The Bible is very straightforward about it. There is a time to be born, and there is a time to die. And if you're my age, you're thinking in your mind, turn, 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 as you think of the song that everybody knew from my generation. But the Bible tells us death is a certainty. I want you to listen to Ecclesiastes chapter 8. This is absolutely beautiful. Ecclesiastes chapter 8. You have to understand what the writer is saying. "There is no man that hath power over the spirit to retain the spirit." There is no man so wealthy, so powerful, so connected, that when it's time for the spirit to leave the body, that he can do anything about it to keep it there. There is no drug, no medical device, that when the appointed time, a time to be born and a time to die, when that appointed time comes to die, nobody has any resource sufficient enough to retain the spirit. I read on. "There is no man that hath power over the spirit to retain the spirit, neither hath he power in the day of death." Now look at this phrase. This is really neat. "And there is no discharge in that war." I'm reading from King James. "There is no discharge in that war." What that means is there is no exemption. You're not going to beat the draft of death. There is no exemption. Everybody will inevitably come to that day when they will die, and there's nothing they can do about it. There is nothing they can do about it. They can retain all of the medical science known to man, but when God says your days on earth are done, you will leave this earth. Your spirit, your soul will leave your body, and there's not a thing you can do about it. And that day is certainly coming. I think the verse that comes most to mind, Hebrews 9:27, and I want to tell you, I will repeat these verses over and over again. I'm not stuttering, and I'm not confused. I'm going to repeat them over and over again because I want them ingrained in your thinking. Hebrews 9:27, most of you know it well. It is appointed. Think about that. You have a divine appointment. Hebrews 9:27. "It is appointed unto men once to die, and then the judgment." You have an appointment with your Creator. You have an appointment with your judge. You have an appointment with the author, giver, and sustainer of life. There is a day in your future where you are going to meet him face to face. You're going to meet him face to face either as your loving Redeemer or as your righteous judge. It is appointed unto men once to die, and then the judgment. So the Bible is very straightforward and very concise about this subject of death. It is relevant to everybody. The death rate is 100%. Years ago, I had a funeral, large funeral in our church, and I remember Dave Meyer was our youth pastor then, and it was a stormy night. It was a memorial service. The person had been cremated, and they were having a memorial service at the church, and it was a stormy, stormy night. And the person who died was the wife of a very affluent, influential person. I knew who he was. They attended the church faithfully. Godly, godly couple. But they were very private. I didn't know. I knew he was vice president of something. I didn't know what. I knew it wasn't the United States. He was vice president of something. And as we were there under that stormy night, the canopy outside the church, and the cars were pulling up because it was raining and storming, and almost every car would pull up, and you would see a Mercedes and a Cadillac and a BMW, and I go, what is all of this? And it was rather influential people from his work association. And I just kind of saw all that, and I just kind of realized, maybe what I was planning here was not exactly what was needed. And I said to Dave, I says, just kind of watch the door. And I went back in the office and I really prayed. I said, Lord, if this is what's needed, fine. If not, show me what's needed. I happen to know that the husband, of course, who was there, was one that traveled a great deal for his work. And I kind of assumed that maybe the people that work with him, for him, and many of them worked with and for him, likewise. And I went out and I said something to the effect, and I kidded a little bit about the gal. She was a lovely gal. And the first time that I went to see her, they had two large dogs, okay? And as a bike rider, I have a healthy respect for dogs and a real appreciation of the leash laws, okay? And when I went to their house for the first time, I walked in the door and those two dogs greeted me, and she goes, sit. And I sat down. But she was that kind of gal. She was really a nice gal. And I said something about knowing her and that her husband traveled. And I said something, how many of you are frequent flyers? Oh, I mean, 75% of the people raised their hand. I said, let me tell you something. I said, the Bible is very clear that we're all going to die. And the Bible is very clear of what we need to do to be prepared for it. How many of you, when you get on the plane, and you're on the plane often, I am not a frequent flyer. Flying to me is a novelty. It's still an adventure, kind of drudgery now with the security. But I say, how many of you, when you get on the plane and the stewardess gets up and starts going through the safety information, you kind of yawn and sit back, heard it 1,000 times before, and you just kind of don't pay a bit of attention. I've seen people reading magazines or computers or something while she's gone. I'm paying attention to everything. I want to know how to get that oxygen mask on, right? And so I said, you know what? You sit there and you're a little bit bored. But when that flight and that pilot says, we lost an engine and we're okay. We got more. You're going to be okay. And he said, few minutes comes on and says, you know, we lost the other engine. The stewardess is going to tell you how to be prepared for us ditching this plane in the water. Give her your attention. Everybody is listening to the instruction now, because what you thought you might need someday, all of a sudden you realize you need right now. You think the instructions and information pertaining to death is something you might need someday. No, it's something you will need someday. What you don't know is when that second engine is going to go out. Will you need that today? Will you need that tomorrow? Will you need that next week? Here's what we need to do. Let's listen to the instructions like we're going to need it today. Because we might. Let's listen to the instruction with that intensity. Let's begin, first of all, with the definition of debt. What exactly are we talking about anyway? Well, the dictionary defines it this way. The cessation of natural, and that means plant, natural or animal life. Okay, well, we got, okay, we understand that. The state of having ceased to live. Well, that's pretty obvious. The state of having ceased to live. This is a little more concise. The separation of the soul from the body, whereby life as an organism has ended. We would say it, the soul has left the body. The spirit has left the body. And maybe the soul and spirit ought to be seen as one and the same. That's a discussion for another time. But listen to this. Tertullian says death is the disunion of the body and soul. Now there's a theme developing here, an idea coming into focus. The primary meaning of death is separation. You might want to write that down. The primary meaning of death is separation. The Greek language uses the word thanatos. Thanatos. And the basic root meaning of death means separation. In the case of physical life, it is a separation of the spirit or the soul from the body. And the body is no longer animated. The body is no longer energized. The body is no longer functioning. It is separated from the spirit or the soul. Cicero puts it like this, the departure of the mind from the body. The departure of the mind from the body. Now we get into semantics here. What are you talking about mind? What are you talking about spirit? What are you talking about soul? Well, that again is a discussion for another time. What we clearly know is when a person is dead, that personality, that life, that energy, that intelligence, did I say personality already, is no longer there. It is no longer there. And I've been in the presence of many people where the spirit and soul have departed the body. And I'm careful here because I know many of you, not far removed, have had that experience with loved ones very near. And you know what I'm about to say is true. The change is dramatic. It's frightening. It's unbelievable how radically when the spirit, the soul, the mind leaves the body, what we're left with. Somebody said, I don't really love the body. I don't love that person. You know, somebody said, I love what's inside. Okay. I know what you mean, and I know you're right, but the fact of the matter is, there's no one that you have ever loved that you have not loved in their body. I always think of young people when they're all of a sudden enamored with someone, you know, oh, I love them for their intelligence. I love them for, no, you don't. You looked at her and you kind of, whoa, you know, maybe I could be interested in that. You looked at him and you didn't say, oh, he's so profound. He's an intellectual. No, you saw a body that at least got your casual interest. That interest may have developed into something far more to the point that married, you became intimate with that body. You became familiar with that body. You held that body. You hugged that body. You together made a life with that body and this body. You have never loved the person apart from their body. And to see the body without the spirit, without the soul, without the mind, without that personality, is a frightening thing. It is a empty thing, because everything that was part of what you love is no longer there. That's death. It is a separation. It is a separation. A.A. Hodge puts it like this. Of course, he's a theologian. Tertullian has a short sentence. Cicero has a shorter one. But then the preacher stands up, and now all of a sudden, nothing's short anymore. He says death is the suspension of personal union between the body and the soul, followed by the resolution of the body unto its chemical elements and the introduction that the soul shall enter into a separate state of existence which may be assigned to it by its creator and judge. Just like a preacher, isn't it? You know, what? What he is saying is, as the Bible says, you know, from dust you came, that's the body, to dust you shall return. The body returns to the earth, but the spirit returns to God who gave it. And that's what we will examine as we proceed this morning. What does the Bible say? Let's talk about, on your outline, please. Wow, look at the clock. On your outline, number one, the origin of death. And we may not get much farther than this morning. The origin of death. The origin of death, we want to go all the way back to the book of Genesis. Interestingly enough, it means beginnings. The origin of death, and you may say, I am so familiar with this. I know you are, but let's look at it in the context of death. I happen to believe, and one of the reasons I will repeat verses over and over, I believe in the intrinsic power of the Word of God. The intrinsic power to change your mind, to change your attitude, to change your behavior. Nothing that I say has that power. But the Word of God has the intrinsic power to convict you, to convert you, and to change you. And that's why the Word of God is the essential part of what we talk about. When it comes to death, we need to understand that the Bible tells us clearly where it all began. And we will begin, as soon as I find my reference here, we will begin in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. And the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground. Now here's the origin of life. And the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. That's a beautiful thing. Here is a body made out of dirt, made out of the dust of the ground. And God takes this body, perfect body, and he breathes into it his own breath. He breathes into it the breath of life. And in so doing, man became what he was not, an inanimate body there on the ground. But when God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, man became a living soul. That is the origin of life. And we know about the planting of the garden as we move from verse 8 to verse 15. But for sake of time, I go to verse 16. And the Lord God commanded, I'm in Genesis 2:16. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. Now here we have the idea of death. What did that mean to Adam? What did that mean to Adam? Yeah, here he is, a living soul, and God is giving him this command. Adam really, I am sure, had no concept, had no idea what all that, he knew it was bad, he knew it was wrong, he knew it was disobedience, but what did dying and death mean to Adam at that time? Nothing that he had had any experience with. He hadn't seen anybody, he hadn't seen anything die. But God said, I'm warning you. He said, you stay away from that tree, for in the day that you partake of that tree, you shall emphatically, dogmatically, unresolutely die. It is a clear command of God, the prohibition to the tree of life. And the Lord God said, you know, it's not good that man should be alone. I will make a helper and companion for him. You know the story. He made Eve. Turn over the page, please, if you will. And Genesis chapter 3, and again, for sake of time, we jump to verse 4. I alluded to the fact that this is the time of the year where death is everywhere. Death is everywhere. And isn't it something that we can take the most sober and somber of thing and decorate and celebrate and make light of it? I'm going to knock all that stuff. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying death, if you drive home, it is not the sober, somber thing that was introduced in the Word of God. Now it's comical, it's whimsical, it's a plaything, really. That's not what death is all about. That's not what death is all about. Now, it's interesting that the society, is it not, has the ability to dampen, to lessen the intensity of the severity and reality of death, right? Okay? We've kind of made light of it, and we've kind of taken the edge off of it. You know what? Satan has done that from the very, very beginning. In Genesis chapter 3, when Eve is having a conversation with him about the tree of life, she said, you know, God told us, stay away from that thing. Watch this. In Genesis chapter 3, I'm going to read, I'm going to read Genesis 3:1. Now the serpent was more subtle or more cunning than any beast of the field, and the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said? Is that really what God said? Is that really what God meant? He's still doing that with the Word of God. Thus saith the Lord God Almighty. It's black and white on the pages of sacred scripture. But Satan is whispering in your mind. Is that what he's really saying? Is that what he really means? Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said. She knew it. God had said, you shall not eat of it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Now Satan again moves in to question the authority of the Word of God. Verse 4. And the serpent said to the woman, you shall not surely die. He just lies. You will not die. You will not die. And Satan has been lying to the human race ever since. God says this. Did he really mean that? And then he said, no, he's not going to do that. He's not going to do that. So this confusion and this misunderstanding about death is as old as the introduction of death into the human experience. Satan has been causing mankind to question it all along. You know the story. And when we go to verse 6, Genesis 3, so when the woman saw that the tree was good to food, this, by the way, is the pattern and the progress of temptation right here in verse 6. This is how temptation works. It said, when the woman saw it, She desired it. She looked at it. It was attractive. It was appealing. I wouldn't mind having that. It says, and when the woman saw the tree, that it was good to food, when she looked at it, it was pleasant to the eye. And the tree was desirable to make one wise. It all began with the look. And then it became pleasant to the eye. It became desirable to the body. And what began as a look became an act of disobedience. So if you're flirting around with stuff you shouldn't, if you're looking at stuff you shouldn't, if you're around things you shouldn't be, you're headed in the wrong direction. What was just a look that became pleasant and then became desirable, then becomes disobedience. And that's what happened in verse 6. And when she saw that it was desirable, then she did what she said, God said, she should not do. She took it, the fruit of it, and ate it. And you know, sin loves company. Misery loves company. She not only took it, she gave it to her husband. By the way, the only other person around, or she probably would have spread it all over. Okay? It began with a look, with a desire. It was pleasant, and disobedience. Now, follow the conversation quickly with me. In beginning at verse 9, the ramifications of sin, and I will read verse 8. Once that act of disobedience took place, the process of death began. They didn't both drop dead on the ground immediately, but the process of death, the experience of death, was ushered into the human experience. And God categorically begins to outline the ramifications of every personality involved in that process. Now I'm going to read verse 8. And after they had done that, all of a sudden, everything has changed. And they, verse 7, the eyes of both them were open. They knew they were naked, and they covered themselves up. Verse 8, now who was before a welcome visitor in the garden is now a dreaded knock at the door. Here comes God. Verse 8, and they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife did not welcome him now. They hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Now look at God talking to each person involved in this act of disobedience. Let me point them out, then we'll go back and look at it. In verse 9, and the Lord God called out to Adam. You see that? In verse 9, the Lord God called out to Adam. In verse 13, the Lord God said to the woman. In verse 14, the Lord God said to the serpent. And then we see the response, as we will come to in a moment. But categorically, he begins in verse 9. And the Lord God called to Adam and said, where are you? Well, he knew where he was, but he wanted Adam to point out to himself, not to God, why are you hiding? And he said, I have heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And God said, you know, that's interesting. Who told you you were naked? How did you discover you were naked? Why, all of a sudden, are you aware of the fact that you are? Who told you that you are naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat? You know the response, and you know it's classic. I didn't do it. Not my fault. Verse 12, and the man said, the woman that you gave me. Ultimately, it's not my fault. You know, not my fault. The woman, she did it. The woman that you gave me made me do it. It said, you gave me with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate it. And God is parenthetical saying, we'll be back to you, Adam. Then in verse 13, the Lord said to the woman, what is this that you have done? And here we go again, shifting blame. And the woman said, you know the serpent, he deceived me, and I ate. So now God talks to the instigator of the temptation that solicited the disobedience. So the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this thing, you are cursed more than the cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed, and he shall bruise your head, and he and you shall bruise his heel. The curse, the judgment, is immediately pronounced. Then he goes to the woman. He said to the woman, I will greatly, verse 16, multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children, and your desire shall be for your husband, and he will rule over you. Then in verse 17, he says to Adam, then to Adam he said, because you have heeded to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat. He brings everything back to the final responsibility. Adam, you can point to Eve. Eve, you can point to the serpent. But the bottom line is, I said, this is what I expect, and this is what I demand. He said, because you have heeded to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat. Curse is the ground for your sake. And you know the rest of the story. The origin of death is in the Garden of Eden with the initial disobedience of man. We got to look at one more passage real quick, because that brings it from history to current events. The Garden of Eden is history, but we need to bring it into current events. Turn from the Old Testament to the New Testament, if you will, in Romans chapter 5. In Romans chapter 5, if you will, please, and hold on to your outline for when we come back. In Romans chapter 5, and in verse 12, we read these words. What initiated in the Garden of Eden thousands of years ago became relevant for us and is relevant for us because of what we read in Romans chapter 5. Therefore, just as through one man, sin entered into the world. We just read that. One man, one woman messed up. Sin came into the world. That is the origin of sin. It is also the origin of death. Sin entered into the world. Read in Romans 5:12, and death through sin, and thus, how is it that we're all dying? Because of what they did. How is it that we're all dying? Because Romans 5:12 tells us, death through sin, and death has spread to all men. You mean I'm dying because of Adam and Eve's sin? No, read the rest of the verse. Death has passed to all men because all have sinned. All have sinned. And the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. And the soul that sinneth, it shall die. But the fact of the matter is, as we remember, as one man's disobedience led to death, one man's obedience leads to life. One man's obedience lives to life. He paid the debt of sin in our place that we can live because he lives. Death passed to all men, but the righteousness of God, the justice of God, the grace of God, the free gift of salvation, is given to those who believe in the finished work of Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross. That's how we face boldly and go boldly where we have not gone before. We didn't get as far as we were supposed to get. I think that song threw me off right at the beginning. Let's pray together. Father, it is a sober subject, but one that demands the authority of the Word of God. Our opinion means nothing. Our idea means nothing. The only thing that matters is, thus saith the Lord God Almighty. Heavenly Father, I pray that we would not fall prey to the victim as Eve did. Hath God really said? Hath God really said? Does he really mean? Rather, we would say, this is what God has said, and we will obey, because it is the Word of God. I pray, Heavenly Father, if just by chance there's a person here this morning that is not confident that when their day of death will come, and it will come, that they have not put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray, Heavenly Father, for them today would be the day of salvation, that they can trust him and his finished work, that they can boldly go where they are surely going to go, but they will boldly go into his eternal presence in Jesus' name. Amen. So.